It's good for us to be here this morning to worship our God, spend time thinking about what he's done for us through Christ. Thankful for those who put an effort into Justin for your words, for the Lord's Supper, the songs that were sang before the Lord's Supper. Thank you for that. I'm continually amazed at every time I speak, the amount of creativity people put into the things that they say, and how they're going to get out of hearing my lesson. Lorenzo continues to amaze me and how he continually says he's never going to be here when I preach, and everybody else, you know. But in all honesty, you know, I know you're joking, and I'm thankful for the support that you guys have shown me. And again, I'm always thankful for the opportunity to be up here and the opportunity I've been able to work with you and work with Brother Klein too. This morning I'm going to talk about, as I have entitled on the screen, the kindness and the severity of God. And we've heard a lot of lessons in our life, maybe about the kindness and the severity of God separately. But to talk about the kindness and severity of God together, maybe is something that we don't hear a whole lot. And I do want us to think about this together this morning. Our text passage is going to be Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, but I do want to turn to some other passages before there. The Bible speaks a lot about seeking and knowing God. It's all throughout Scripture. The Scriptures constantly encourage us to try to understand who God is and know who He is. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. It says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So there we see the emphasis there on not just seeking God, but seeking him with all of our heart and in the way that we should seek him. And that should be, we should put our all into it, and we should strive with our everything to understand and know who God is. Matthew 6, verse 33 emphasizes virtually the same thing when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Again, an emphasis there on seeking God, knowing God, understanding Him. John 17, 3 says, John 17, verse 3 says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is how Jesus defines eternal life, is knowing God and knowing Jesus. Hebrews 11 verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We know this verse well. The Hebrew writer says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. To strive to get to heaven, to strive for eternal life without ever considering the thought of trying to know God and understand Him, or even trying to seek Him in our life, we're separating the two as separate things, when really they're one. As Jesus said in John 17, 3, that if we want eternal life, we need to know God. We need to know who He is, and we need to understand who He is. So the Bible is constantly emphasizing this concept of seeking God, knowing God, understanding Him and His nature. Now, I say that by way of introduction to our topic this morning of knowing and understanding the kindness and the severity of God, because these two qualities of God, I think, are two predominant qualities that we see in Scripture. So if you want to turn to Romans 11, verse 22, that's where we get our text passage this morning. It says, note then the kindness and the severity of God. I'm just going to leave it at that. Now, this is within a context here, but I want to draw out this thought that Paul puts forward here in verse 22. It says, note then kindness and the severity of God. These two characteristics are very important aspects for us to understand of God's nature. If we're going to seek Him, if we're going to know God, we need to know his kindness. We need to know his severity. And these two characteristics of God, they can be traced all throughout Scripture. They're inseparable, or practically inseparable characteristics of God. And we can see them whether it be in statements made about God, about his qualities, about who he is, or statements that God makes about himself, or even in his dealings with man. We see these qualities of God throughout Scripture. As I said, the fact is, these characteristics of God are really inseparable. In Psalm 33, verse 5, if you turn to the Psalms, we're going to go through a few of the Psalms here. And I just want to illustrate this point that if we're going to know God, we have to understand that the kindness and severity of God are practically inseparable. He says here in Psalm 33, verse 5, he loves righteousness and justice. So there we see that the severity of God, right? The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. So you see that connection there between the righteousness and justice of God, the severity of God, but also his love, his steadfast love and his kindness and his goodness. Again, in Psalm 37, verse 28, for the Lord loves justice, again, severity of God. He loves justice, but he will not forsake his saints. Kindness of God. See that kindness and the severity of God once again coinciding in these statements that are made about God. In Psalm 89, verse 14, this will be the last one we look at on this point. Psalm 89, 14 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. So you see that the very things that his severity is based on, this righteousness, this justice, and yet his steadfast love and his faithfulness go before him. Again, these qualities of God are inseparable. We're going to know God. We have to understand the kindness and severity of God. He mentions this concept to Moses and in his interactions with him in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. We're all pretty familiar with this story. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. You remember in chapter 33, verse 17 or verse 18, he says, Moses asked God, it says, please show me your glory. And the Lord says, I'll make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to him. I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. So God tells him, I'm going to tell you about who I am. And I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to cover that cleft of the rock. And when I pass by, I'll allow you to see my back. So we see this played out in chapter 34 when he says, verse 6, after Moses has been put in this cleft of the rock, or the Lord comes down and he proclaims his name here. And he says, the Lord passed before him, starting verse 6, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So we see just this lavish goodness, this wonderful, beautiful description of the goodness and the kindness of God. And now we get into the severity, the end of verse 8, or verse 7. He says, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. God's goodness, to me, is beautifully described here in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. But his justice is described equally as frightening. His desire to uphold righteousness, to punish wickedness, to punish iniquity, is just as strong and equally as frightening as the beauty of his love. The correlation between God's love and discipline are not foreign in the New Testament either. But they're plainly portrayed in passages like Hebrews 12, verses 6 through 8, and Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. Can you turn to Hebrews 12, verses 6 through 8, when we see this correlation here between the goodness and the kindness of God and His severity as well. It says, "For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. But what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, you are illegitimate children and not sons." So we see God's desire to purge the wickedness out of us, disciplining us, training us out of love. That coinciding of the kindness of God, the love of God, the care of God with His severity, with His discipline. And then Revelation 3:19 says plainly, he's talking to the church at Laodicea. It says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline." So we see again that correlation between God's love and His kindness with His severity. So I think we've exhausted this concept that God is, or His kindness and His severity coincide. And we see that throughout Scripture. We saw it in Exodus, we see it in Hebrews, we see it in Revelation, that these two qualities of God are inseparable. We saw it in the Psalms as well. So, what are some specific biblical examples given of God's goodness and severity being seen in His dealings with man? I think one would be with Adam and Eve. If you look in Genesis 1 verse 31 and also in chapter 2 verse 18, you see explicitly the goodness of God when he says, God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. God made man good. He was good to man. Everything that He had given to man was good. And furthermore, when he recognized that it was not good for man to be alone in chapter 18, He made a helper fit for him. So He's even more good to the man. God was good to Adam and Eve. But then we see their fall and their response in Genesis chapter 3. When they sin, they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They disobey God directly. And then we see the severity of God. In chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. We see the severity of God in His punishments and dealings with the woman first and with the man afterwards. He says to the woman, He said, "I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." To Adam He said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, to return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, to dust you shall return." And then in continuing in verses 23 through 24, if that were not enough, it says, "Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed a cherub and a sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." God had given everything good to Adam and Eve. And yet their return was sin. Their return was disobedience. And so we see the severity and the seriousness of God over their sin and their punishment, the pain and childbearing for the woman, the toiling of the ground for the man, and ultimately the casting away from the Garden of Eden. God's severity and seriousness over their sin led Him to discipline and punish by way of removal from the garden. Here we see the goodness of God and the severity of God at work. We also see it in God's dealing with the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Of course, the people are in slavery here. And they've been pleading for God to save them, to rescue them. And it says here, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Again, we see the goodness of God in that he cared about his people. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He remembered the promises that he had given to them. And he hears the cry of his people in slavery. And it says he knew. And God does all this to save the people of Israel from slavery. He sends Moses and Aaron. And he draws the people out of Egypt. And ultimately, we get to Numbers 21, verses 4 and 9. 4 through 9. We see, after all that's taken place, after all the goodness that God has done for the people of Israel, how he's taken them out of slavery, he's delivered them, he's provided food, he's provided water, he's provided leadership, he's provided shelter. After all this goodness that God has provided for the people of Israel, we see this response in Numbers 21. It says, "From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food.' Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. The people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live." So again, after all this goodness that God has provided for the people, they get out and they start complaining, they become impatient, they say, "We have no food, no water, this food that you provided for us, it's worthless." And then you see the severity of God. He's sending of these fiery serpents, biting the people. Everyone who was bitten died. God's severity led to the punishment of Israel by way of death. Again, in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 2, we see this coinciding with the goodness of God and the severity of God. Verses 3 through 5 says, "I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. You have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." Again, Ephesus is receiving this praise of God, from God. Yet ultimately their sin led to a warning and a command to repent. All these examples bring to light, I think, some key points about God's goodness and his severity. First of which, I think, is God's goodness is often unmerited. We're totally honest about it. What have we done to deserve God's goodness? What did Adam and Eve do to deserve his goodness? What did the people of Israel do to deserve his goodness? What did the church at Ephesus do to deserve his goodness? Secondly, God's severity is frightening. You think about all this goodness that God has shown to Adam and Eve, kindness that he's shown, and when they sin, when they disobey, ultimately he's cast them away from his presence. The same with the death of the Israelites. Everything he had done for them. And ultimately, he ends up killing some of them. Hebrews 10, verse 31, says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. How many times do we sit back and think about the severity of God? The seriousness over sin. When we think about our sins, do we think about them from the perspective of God? You know, we might look at the sin of Adam and Eve and we think, was it really a big deal? I mean, it was just eating a fruit. You know, it didn't really hurt anybody. It wasn't affecting other people, which is how the world looks at sin today, by the way. Yet it was so serious to God that he cast them away from his presence. To me, it really shows us how serious God is about sin. God is serious about sin. And it brings to light the fact that we need to be serious about it too. We need to take sin seriously. If not, we receive the same severity of God that Adam and Eve received, that the people of Israel received, and that the church of Ephesus was warned against. Enlightenment into the goodness and severity of God should cause a reaction within our hearts and within our lives. We recognize the seriousness of God's attitude towards sin. When we recognize the amount of good things that he has done for us, what reaction should be produced from the recognition of the goodness and severity of God? First of all, we should have an attitude of thankfulness. Colossians chapter 1 verse 12 describes this beautifully. Colossians 1:12. Paul says, giving thanks to the Father. Why? Because he has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. When we recognize the good things that God has done for us, shouldn't we be thankful? Shouldn't we be giving thanks? We recognize the fact that he's qualified us to share in the inheritance. It should cause a reaction of thankfulness. In chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. This idea of thankfulness is seen throughout the book of Colossians. When we recognize the goodness of God, the fact that he has qualified us to share in the inheritance, we should be thankful. Secondly, I think when we recognize the goodness and the severity of God, it should lead us to repentance. Romans chapter 2 verse 4 talks about that. Paul says in Romans 2 verse 4, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? When we recognize again the goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, should that not cause us to repent, to change our lives? In Revelation chapter 3 verse 19, on the opposite end of the spectrum, we read this earlier, Revelation 3:19, he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Recognizing the severity of God, recognizing the fact that he will punish sin, again, should cause a repentance within us. Now going back to this thought of the goodness of God leading to repentance. I don't know about you, but just about every time when my mind is in the right place, I come here on a Sunday morning and I partake of the Lord's Supper. That makes me want to repent. It makes me want to change. Because when you think about the goodness of God, When you think about the grace of Christ, the mercy that he's shown us, the fact that he bore our sins on the cross, that should make us want to change our lives, make us want to be better people. But then, on the other side of it, when you think about hell, when you think about being cast away from his presence, that should light a fire under us too. God's goodness and severity have to lead us to repentance. God's goodness and severity should cause fear within us. Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. Really, let's just read verse 7. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Why? Why did John exhort these, or why were they exhorted to fear God here in verse 7? Well, he says, because the hour of his judgment has come. You know, God's coming in judgment. His severity is going to be shown. His seriousness against sin is going to be shown. That should cause a reaction of fear within us. God's judgment is a display of his severity, and ultimately within us should produce fear. You should also find a production of submission when we look at the goodness and severity of God. In James 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So we see that opposition of God, the severity of God against that proud person who's not willing to submit. When we see that and recognize that, we recognize God's grace toward those who do submit, towards the humble, that display of his kindness should lead us to submission. And lastly, it should lead us ultimately to obedience. In Romans chapter 16, Romans 16 verses 25 to 26, Paul says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed into the prophetic writings, has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith." The good news, the gospel, is a display of God's goodness and was sent to produce obedience within us. Whether it be through an understanding of God's goodness or an understanding of his judgment or both, our reaction to his true nature ought to be one of thankfulness and repentance, fear and submission and obedience to the faith. So I leave you with this question. Do you recognize the kindness and the severity of God? Today we have an opportunity to come to him. In Revelation 22 verse 17, we read, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." The question remains today. Do you recognize the kindness and severity of God? Does it humble you? Does it cause a fear within you? Does it make you want to submit to him? When you open your eyes to knowing him, knowing these high qualities of God, does it produce within us a desire to come to him? This morning you have that opportunity. You can do so as we stand and as we sing.